Seems to me that of all the emotions that run the gamut of human experience, the one with which that we have, it appears to be the most ambiguous relationship with, is probably the emotion of fear. On the one hand, fear is seen as something that's a bad thing. It indicates terror, impending doom. Franklin Roosevelt, in his famous inauguration speech, made the remarks, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." He carried that theme a little further a few years later in a speech with which he talked about the four basic freedoms for people, in which Norman Rockwell immortalized in covers of Life magazine. There was freedom of speech and freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. We comfort our children when they're afraid at night. Fear, it's a bad thing. We want to avoid that. It debilitates us. It crushes us. Yet, on the other hand, it seems to be encoded in our DNA, by our fallen natures, no doubt, that we have this great attraction toward fear. We kind of like fear in a certain kind of way. Those who are in this parish know that I love little children, and whether they like it or not, I always take little kids from their parents and pick them up. And I have a few techniques for not freaking them out. One is I don't look at them directly in the eye when I pick them up. I tend to scare kids when I do that. The other thing I do is that when they get a little squirmy, and this works almost every time, you throw them in the air. Just throw them in the air. And the best part about that is the look on their face. It's, I'm happy, I'm scared. I'm happy, I'm scared. I'm happy, I'm scared. And when you stop, they always say, more. Do it again. I'm happy, I'm scared. I'm happy, I'm scared. It seems our thrill issues begin at a very, very young age. We spend a lot of money at thrill rides, at amusement parks. This past July, I took my children to Hershey Park in Hershey, Pennsylvania, where my dad used to take us. And back in the day, Hershey Park had a carousel, a Ferris wheel, had a roller coaster, but now it is like a laboratory for G-force. There are roller coasters, the things that shoot you way in the air, and you scream and you yell, oh, wasn't that scary? We spend thousands, millions of dollars on reading scary books and going to scary movies. We love scary stories by the campfire. And so we loathe fear, but in a certain way we are transfixed by it, but to a certain degree only. We like our fear safely. We like our fear conditioned to go to a certain point. Hey, we go on thrill rides because we, in our heart of hearts, know we're getting on at the end of the ride. It also explains, for example, this infatuation that young kids, particularly boys, have with dinosaurs. Most kids go through a dinosaur phase, particularly young boys. They are infatuated with dinosaurs. It was explained to me this way to understand it. Think of this for a kid. A dinosaur is not imaginary. They're real. They're really, really fierce. And they're really, really big, but they are really, really dead. So a young child can be infatuated with a dinosaur, but he can walk out the door knowing and play that, safe in the knowledge that he is in no danger of becoming a happy meal for a Tyrannosaurus Rex who's feeling a little peckish. He's in no real danger. And so we approach this morning in this window we have in Exodus what I might consider to be our fear factor. What is it about the human emotion of fear that you and I have to get our brains around? Because if you do a little search in your Bible software, your lexicon, fear is a big thing in the Bible. The Bible talks about fear all the time. It talks about it in a really good way and in a really, really bad way. I am not convinced that as faithful Christians that we really have our brain around this one, that we have figured out our own fear factor appropriately, a fear that does not drive us to inactivity or does not paralyze us, but a fear that drives us to love and godliness. Now, briefly, we see in this passage something universal in the gospel, that fear, the emotion of fear, is what often precedes God's salvation, God saving us. Fear being a really, really good thing in verse 10 of chapter 14. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. Well, who could blame them? They had two options. One way was death by drowning. The other way was death of the sword by the sword of the Egyptians. They saw impending doom and they were frightened. Again, who could blame them? Their situation they recognized as being perilous and, humanly speaking, completely hopeless. They weren't wrong. This is, as it were, a good fear. An awareness of impending peril is absolutely essential. In everyday life, we recognize that it's a better part of wisdom when we recognize that we ought to fear certain things. Living by the freeway, it's good for children to fear oncoming traffic, right? Of course it is. It is a mark of immaturity and a lack of wisdom to not be aware of real threats and real danger. I'm having a hard time figuring. I'm getting old. The glasses mean I'm getting old. And I'm having a hard time stringing the years together here. Was this 90? Yeah, it was 97. We returned from our time in Australia, and we were coming home pretty much for good, and we decided to make the trip from Melbourne to Philadelphia a good one. So we spent a few days in New Zealand, and we stopped in Los Angeles, saw my brother-in-law, spent a few days at Disneyland. It was a long trip. And we were anxious finally to get to my parents' house. And the flight from Los Angeles stopped in Cincinnati. We changed planes there. We were on the final leg. We were nearly there from Cincinnati to Philadelphia. About an hour out of Philadelphia, the plane flew through the storm of the century. I'm not a comfortable flyer, but I always take solace in the fact that when there's turbulence, I'm getting a little scared. I look around, scan the plane. There are people reading the newspaper, listening to their Walkmans, just relaxed. Okay, I'm just neurotic about this. I can forget about this. Well, this was such a storm, and there was such lightning, and the plane jerked to and fro and descended at such a high rate. No one was reading the paper. No one was relaxing. The pilot dimmed the lights, and the flight attendants looked nervous. That's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. I mean, there was this palpable fear in the plane, with the exception of my children. They thought they were back in Disneyland. Woo! Do it again! Woo! Yeah, right? Okay, woo! They thought this was great! Now, of course, somehow or other, for a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, the concept of being in a metal tube 30,000 feet in the air that was rocking to and fro was just, they just couldn't connect the dots there. They were too young. Now, in life, we recognize that there are real fears out there, that there are real things to be afraid of, that in this life, apart from God, apart from the gospel, we have plenty to be afraid of. There is danger out there. In the eternal sense, there is death. And the fear that strikes our heart in that case is a gift of God. We sing it, don't we, in Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Ignoring impending doom and peril is not a good thing. It is a silly thing. You take provision. And the fear that we face in life, the fear of our future, of our eternal destiny, of course, is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first part of our fear factor. There is war, there is sickness, there is calamity, then, of course, there is this impending death that I am not looking forward to. And yet, in the gospel, on the cross of Christ, in his resurrection, he defeated that, he utterly scorned it. But it is fear that drives us even to that point. This is illustrated by Jesus in his parable of the foolish rich man, who in accumulating wealth says this to himself: "You have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared or what you have gathered even for yourself?" And so let's consider fear. How is it a good thing? It's a good thing when you recognize peril to your soul. It's a good thing when you recognize that left to your own devices, you're a hopeless mess. And left to your own devices, by the way, you are. It is a good thing when we fear the future, knowing that we cannot control it. No matter what we do, that's a good kind of fear that will drive us, as it were, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Freedom from fear, not that kind of fear. You and I need that fear to drive us to Jesus. Why? So the gospel can free us from that fear. Look at verse 13 and following. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." At the time of their greatest fear of impending doom, and significantly at a moment when they were patently unworthy, God fights for his people. God delivers his people on his own without their help. Stand by, he says, and see the salvation of the Lord. It's a picture of the gospel. The Old Testament's about the gospel, isn't it? Of course it is. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained what was said concerning himself. That rock was Christ that Moses looked to. This is a picture of the gospel for us. In their great fright, even as we will see, they complained bitterly, God basically says this in verse 13, "Stand still." Verse 14, "Be quiet." "Get out of the way. Hold your tongue and watch what I am going to do." Indeed, 'twas grace that taught our heart to fear, but grace our fears relieved. In the gospel, we are free. That this fear will drive us by God's grace to the gospel. But it is the gospel itself that we see the great and powerful salvation of God from start to finish. The stories about Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, calling ourselves. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we're powerless, dead in our transgressions and sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Here at the Red Sea, at the cross, his mighty act of defeating and scorning death, that we may not fear. What's our freedom from fear? The good fear that drives us to the cross. We are delivered from fear. We no longer fear death. And the Bible is unvarnished about this. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says very specifically that Christ, he's here to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Our enemy, the evil one, 1 John 4 and verse 4, "Dear children, you from God have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Our enemies in this life. "I tell you, my friends," Jesus says, "do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more." So how in our congregation do we get the fear factor right? We understand that there is much to be afraid of. There is much to fear in this life apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that in Christ there is no condemnation. That perfect love drives out this kind of fear. That we no longer need to fear the grave, that we no longer need to fear for our future, or for our provision even, or even for our enemy, even the evil one. And it is to that extent that we wonder, don't we? That do we get that right? To what extent do we walk around in our Christian experience plucking the daisy? He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Are we convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Scanning our parish, sometimes I wonder. Looking in the mirror, sometimes I wonder. Have we been delivered from that fear? Because Christ, in the gospel, has in fact done that. Fear precedes often our salvation. It is this kind of fear of death. It is this fear of the future. It is fear of our enemies that God delivers us from. But here is the X factor. Here is the part of the fear factor that is the most difficult for us in the wider church and even here at IPC to really understand and to live out. Look at verse 31. The end of the chapter. God delivers his people. You know the story. You've read it. You've seen the movie. God delivers his people in an incredible way. In verse 31, we read this, "And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him, and Moses his servant. Now, do you get that there? They have been delivered from fear to what? To fear. They were frightened. God delivered them. When the Israelites saw this great power, the people feared the Lord. You see, there's a certain freedom from fear we continually don't want. For the Bible tells us continually, the New Testament, that there's a certain kind of fear, a different kind of fear, is to be the normal part of Christian experience. That is always, well, generally, usually, continually linked with the love and mercy of God. Psalm 118, "Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting." 147 Psalm, "The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love." 1 Peter, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." The writer of Hebrews says, "Our God is a consuming fire. We worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe." And that is, our life is to be continually marked by a certain and continuing kind of fear that is obviously substantially different. Now, in Exodus 14, the word that is used to describe the fear of people in verse 10 is exactly the same word, Hebrew word, used in verse 31. It's the same word, but the context is obviously different. It is, as it were, a pure and unvarnished kind of fear that leads us not into trembling, but leads us into great confidence. It is a kind of fear with which the result of which is that we have nothing to claim for our own. It is the kind of fear that affects our relationships with each other and our hope and our confidence and our obedience to God. What is this kind of fear? This fear, of course, is a reverence. It is an awe of God. It is a recognition of who God is and a recognition, experientially too, of what God has done for us. It's a recognition of who God is. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah the prophet beholds the glory of God, he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Apostle John in Revelation, when he sees the resurrected Jesus, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." And that there is this idea of being in the presence of a holy and a righteous God, in which, in comparison, we see the rags that we wear. We see our own desperate kind of need. We have no rights to claim. We have no pleasure to expect. We have nothing to claim in the presence of a holy God. But it's twofold. It's also the experiential recognition of what God has done for us. What did God do for Isaiah? He touched his lip with a hot scepter. "He touched my mouth, and with it said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken, your sin is forgiven." Jesus said to John, "Do not fear. I am the first and the last. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the key of death and Hades." It is a fear of God which sees in our experience, in our profession of faith, that apart from Him, we, of course, are absolutely nothing. It recognizes that we have no claim to our salvation. We have no claim to our personalities. We have no claim to our families. We have no claim to our vocations. It is all of God. It is a trembling kind of fear. My earthly father was not a perfect man. As a young child, though, what I give thanks to God for is that as a young child, I never had a conscious doubt that my dad loved me. He was a man who was a big man. He laughed heartily. He hugged well. He cared for his family. But he was a man not to be crossed. Okay. When my will crossed his will, let me think. His will won every single time. Every single time. Like my Father in heaven, because he loved me, he disciplined me. And when my mother uttered those words, "Wait till your father comes home," I retreated to my room with fear and trembling. But ultimately, no matter what hand of discipline I received from him, I endured in that conviction that he loved me and he cared for me. He was a man not to be crossed. He was a man who loved me desperately, who cared for me. That is your Father in heaven. That is your Father in heaven, who loves you desperately, but he chastises you because he loves you. But there is absolutely no condemnation. Again, what we read in the New Testament, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with what? With punishment. The bad fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That is who trembles as eternal destiny. As I was convinced that my earthly father would care for me and provide for me, even had his best for me, we ought to be convinced as part of our fear factor that indeed our Father in heaven is likewise, perfectly. And here's the thing, and we bring this in for a landing here. The most confident, the most secure, the most winsome, the most compelling of all Christians are the ones who fear God. They are not the ones who swim in evangelical sentimentalism or shallow piety. They are not the ones who reduce the gospel to never-ending financial prosperity or physical health in this life. They are not the ones who see Christianity as one never-ending adrenaline rush, nor are they the ones who simply hang their hat on theological orthodoxy. The most secure, the most confident, the most winsome and compelling Christians are not those who simply remain smug in the comfort of their correct confession and right, who uses a shield to protect themselves from God and the fear of what other people will see. Now, here's the point. In our church, in our congregation, are we any worse than in most other Christians? Probably not, but we're not really good. Okay, here it is. Have you been asleep? You need to pay attention. Look at me. It's really important. In our parish, in our church, we do not fear God as we should. There is precious little fear of God in this place. Precious little. There is, as Jesus tells us, do not fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul. In our congregation, what is it that we fear? We fear looking bad. We fear a lack of security in our professions. We fear not being loved by our children. We fear that our children will grow up and disappoint us. We fear that the mask will come down and people will know what a jerk you really are. They'll know what a mess you really are. Because we have not brought ourselves before a holy God and trembled to know that we have nothing to claim in that regard, that we have no right for this. We have not considered the great salvation God has worked for us completely apart from us. Like the woman who wept at Jesus' feet, washing his feet with her tears, she loved much because she has been, what, forgiven much. We do not fear God enough here. We do not. And it affects everything. It affects the way that we relate to one another. A true fear of God makes us confident, secure Christians. That you know I'm a big mess? Who cares? Help me here. That you know that my family is falling apart? Well, there you go. Lord, help me. Can you help me with this? That you know I'm in a financial disaster? Why am I afraid to let you know that? That my kids are rebellious? That my marriage is hurting? Before a holy God, we recognize that we have no claim to this. We don't know. As Paul says, as he describes his human accomplishments, these are but rubbish compared to knowing Christ. We bring it before God and before each other. A fear of God does not lead us into a trembling mass with each other. We tremble before God, but we lay no claim to what we think is our own. We are free to confess our sins before God because He knows them. We are free as a people of God to interact with each other, not with a mask, but free to love and serve Him and to serve each other. IPC, do not fear the things that might ruin your reputation, that might make you look bad to the person in front or behind you. Do not fear the things that will expose your neuroses or your failings. Do not fear the things that will make you look like a bad parent or a rebellious kid. Do not fear those things. Jesus says, fear me. Stand before me and tremble. Cast your cares and your anxieties upon Him. Know there's nothing else but Him. Your only hope in this life and the next. And as a result, you serve Him and you love others, because this is where love is made perfect. Do not fear the one who can kill the body but not the soul. Fear God. Serve Him with reckless love and abandon as you bring yourself before a holy God and serve a people who have great need just as you do, as we pray together. Help us, O God, to fear You. A fear which is predicated on Your everlasting love for us. That nothing in all creation can separate us from Your love. That as You love us, You chastise us. That we count all things apart from knowing You in comparison as rubbish. That we will not cling to our vain ambitions, to our facades, because You know them all. That we will be driven to the cross. That we will be driven to Your Son, Jesus. That we might be driven to each other, to bear each other's burdens, to pray for each other, and to lift each other up. Not fearing the future, praying all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing the hymn now, 598, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.